Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Those that put so much emphasis on the physical things of life fail to understand one thing that the Bible teaches us about. And if you have your Bible in hand, you might want to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. And let's look at chapter 4 and verse 8. A simple statement, but so very true indeed. There the Apostle Paul said, "Bodily exercise is profitable but for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come." In no way desiring to belittle the man that we are talking about, because I don't know what his spiritual situation is, but regardless of how strong that he might have been or is now, with the passing of time, that strength will diminish. And he, like all the rest of us, will face the chilling hands of death someday. I don't care how athletic a person may be. With the passing of time, there will be the bodily decay, as it were, because God has decreed that the dust shall return to the dust from whence it came. And there's no escaping that. But not so with man's soul. The soul of man is going to exist forever. And therefore it would behoove you and me to put the emphasis where the emphasis belongs, and that is on developing our spiritual entity, causing it to be strong, well nourished, well exercised in righteousness. So I don't want you to forget 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. In fact, every one of us needs to commit that to memory. Bodily exercise is good or worthwhile, but for a little while maybe. And yet godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. So I wanted to use that illustration to launch us into our study for this evening. And I'm now going to ask you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the little book of Jude, over near the end of the New Testament, just in front of the book of Revelation. And I want us to look at two verses here, and we'll build our study on these two verses. Verses 20 and 21 of the little one chapter book of Jude. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on or in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Here, the inspired writer is encouraging Christians to give attention to building themselves up. But he wasn't talking about in the gymnasium. He was talking about in the spiritual realm, that we're to build ourselves up and that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, that requires our attention. And it requires an expenditure of effort, just as Mr. Schwarzenegger and others of that mind spend hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months building their bodies up. We need to give due attention to building ourselves up spiritually, becoming stronger in the faith, and becoming of such as are vigilant and powerful in defense of what's right and true, and very aggressive in beating down, as it were, those spiritual enemies which have aligned themselves up against the forces of righteousness. And we're going to look at any number of scriptures that have to do with that kind of spiritual warfare, because our warfare is not carnal warfare. Our warfare is spiritual warfare, and Paul certainly makes that plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a passage with which most of us are familiar. But let's start and look at some scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was urging these brethren that he cared for in such a very definite way to strengthen themselves. "Watch ye," he said, "stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." It's rather interesting to note how others have translated that. And I've chosen to share with you a reading from a translation made by one of our brethren, a brother with a doctoral degree in in languages, especially in the Greek language, rather literal, translated it this way: be vigilant, stand fast in the faith, be courageous, be strong, with exclamation points beside each of those statements. That's found in the English Study Bible, a translation that he has recently published. And I thought that he did a very commendable job in capturing the idea of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. The word quit today carries with it the idea of stopping and ceasing, but that wasn't what Paul was saying. He is saying equip yourself, prepare yourself. That's the connotation. Stand fast in the faith, be strong, be courageous. And that's the idea. So each of us needs to undergird himself in these matters of spiritual strengthening and spend much time in the one source whereby we are strengthened, and that is in the book. So instead of spending a lot of time in the gym, we need to spend more time in the book and read and study God's Word whereby we may grow stronger and stronger with each passing day. A passage that we oftentimes use, and it's well to use it again in this context, is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, where the apostle, in speaking of the early church, said that God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's why, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints under the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now bear in mind that we as individual Christians are a part of the spiritual body of Christ. So the body of Christ is composed of individual members of the church. And in order for the body of Christ to be strong, each individual member of the church needs to be strong. And since Paul is saying that these were appointed to these particular responsibilities in order that the body may be built up, that is, strengthened. Continuing, verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. We need to build up the body of Christ, and in order for you and me to accomplish that, we need to make sure that we ourselves are built up, spiritually speaking. And there's no shortcut to this building up. There was no shortcut to Mr. Schwarzenegger building his body into the body that won Mr. Universe. He had to spend countless hours of hard work to accomplish that, and may I submit for your careful consideration that in like manner we must spend countless hours in building ourselves up as individual Christians, and in that sense, helping the body itself to be strong. You've all heard the expression that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And to a real degree, that's true with the spiritual body of Christ. If we have brethren that are weak and sickly among us, spiritually speaking, then the body can't be as strong as it ought to be. And every single one of us has an individual responsibility to be as strong as he or she can in order that the body be strengthened. That was God's design for the corporate nature of the body. Body composed of many members and yet just one body. And you and I are part of that one body, and in particular this congregation. Now we know that the term church is used in two senses in the Bible. The universal sense, we speak of the churches of Christ, wherever they may be, they're our brethren, and they're working for the same cause. But in a particular way, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of the Lord, or the church of God at Corinth, and the same was true with Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all the others with whom he was associated. So there are local congregations of the Lord's church, and that's what Brown Trail is. We are a congregation of the Lord's church meeting at this place, and we should have a particular interest in making sure that the body of Christ here is strong. And in order for the body of Christ to be strong here, I need to be strong. And you need to be strong. And each of us has a unique responsibility to do our part in making the body strong. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, if you would. Paul said to these brethren, "As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Notice that expression, established in your faith. One's individual personal faith is of immense importance. There's no way that I could overemphasize the importance of your personal faith or of my personal faith. And in order for our personal faith to be as strong as it needs to be, we need to feast on the Word of God, because that's how we obtain faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But Paul is urging these brethren to be rooted. Notice that word. We need to sink our roots deep, as it were, into the Word of God. We need to build ourselves up and establish our faith even stronger and stronger with each passing day. Well, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, if you'll just turn back about three or four pages in your Bible, you'll notice verse 10, which is a concluding statement. Paul said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." This is a concluding statement. Paul is making a point in this chapter, and he wanted to convey to them the importance of their own individual responsibility. So he was urging each one to put on the Christian armor for the fight at hand. But he put the concluding thought in the first part of this context by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It seems to me, just by these scriptures that we've noticed, that the will of God is plain in this regard. God does not want us to be weaklings, spiritually speaking. He wants us to be strong. And it's up to you and to me whether or not we are strong. And we know the source of our strength, the source of our spiritual nourishment, is the Word of God, and we want to certainly look at that. Because in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 32, when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able," listen now, "to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So God's Word has the power, the very thing that we need to build ourselves up. And isn't that what Jude told us that we have a responsibility to do? In those two verses, Jude 20 and 21, build yourselves up, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's placing the responsibility square upon your shoulders and mine. Nobody can do that for me, and nobody can do it for you. Each individual must feel a personal responsibility. I have a responsibility to make myself strong. Not necessarily physically, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful concerning the well-being of our bodies, but much more important is the well-being of our souls. Because bodily exercise is profitable only for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. So that's where our emphasis should be. And certainly passage after passage underscores that in our mind. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, and let's look at a couple of verses in chapter 2, with which I know you're familiar, verses 1 and 2. "Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for," or as the King James Version says, "desire the spiritual milk," or the sincere milk of the Word, "which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation." Notice that the Word of God enables one to grow. The Word of God is that which builds up. No wonder Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. In the book of James, following the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, or rather preceding those books, we find in chapter 1 and verse 21, the inspired writer saying, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Notice how similar James chapter 1 verse 21 is with 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. There are things that we are to put away, and then there are things that we are to seek for and make a part of our lives. We're to put away wickedness and filthiness and things that are of this world, and we're to feast, as it were, on the Word of God. And well, we should. How many times have we cited the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? I'm quite confident that most everyone here could quote that by memory. And if you can't, I'd like to encourage you to do so. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. You see, when we talk about the Word of God, we're not talking about just an ordinary book. You can read plenty of ordinary books. The libraries are filled with them, and the bookstands are filled with them. New books are being written all the time, but the books of men cannot do for you or for me what the Word of God can do, because God has energized His Word, and thus we read about the living Word of the living God. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You couldn't say that about any book written by a mere man. It just wouldn't be appropriate at all. But you can say that about the Word of God, about the Bible, because you see, the Bible is God-inspired, and it is a living Word. And it's just as applicable today as it was when it was first written. It's just as relevant to your needs as it was to the needs of those people who first read it centuries and centuries ago. It does not become outmoded. It does not become irrelevant. And you couldn't say that about any work of man, because with the passing of time, what one might write now, in later times it really wouldn't fit the needs of people as time goes by. But God's Word has been energized by God, and it is a living Word from the living God, and it is able. Time and again in the Scriptures, the Bible is able. God's Word is able to build you up and to instruct you in righteousness and to lead you in the right way. And we need to know that's true. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father for the apostles and those who would believe on Him through the preaching of the apostles, said, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. So the Word of God is truth, eternal truth, given by the eternal, omnipotent Sovereign of the universe. And that's within itself quite a thought for our minds to contemplate. When I read and study the Bible, I'm reading and studying that which has been divinely given, and that which is within its very nature true, because it was given by the one true and living God. And God cannot lie. And that which He speaks forth is truth, and we can be assured that it is truth, and it has the empowering power of God to build us up and to guide us in the right way, to strengthen us, to undergird us, to supply us those things that are needful unto the object of our heart's desire, which is the heavenly home. And nothing else in this world could that be said of. No wonder then the psalmist in chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking of the blessed man, said, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night." A few moments ago, Butch read to us from Psalm chapter 119. If you would please turn there. It's probably the singular, most important context when it comes to thoughts expressed concerning the Word of God. In fact, we could just almost read the entire chapter to glean from it all the thoughts that are there pertaining to the Word of God. But I want you to notice just a few. Let's look first of all at verses 10 and 11. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you suppose that's why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did to the Colossians centuries and centuries later? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Well, right here, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, you can read all the works of men that have ever been written, and you couldn't say that they would be a safeguard against sinning against God. They may be, in a secondary sense, helpful, especially if it's good material, written by men of God to try and help people understand and appreciate the instructions in righteousness that God has given. But in the final analysis, it all comes back to the Word of God. You could do without all the other books that have ever been written, but you cannot do without this book. This is God's Word, which He has given. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Therefore, dropping down to verses 15 and 16, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Well, in order for us not to forget the Word of God, we must spend time in the book. Just as Arnold Schwarzenegger must have spent a lot of time in the gym in order to build his body up with the physique that he's had and still has, I suppose, to some degree. But we need to spend time in the book because, you see, we understand that the spiritual side of life is more important than the physical. Because the physical side is going to diminish, and ultimately the physical man will die. It is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 tells us that the dust shall return to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, what's more important? Well, obviously so, the spiritual aspect of life is more important. And that's the reason we need to spend time in the book. And I'm so very proud of those of you who did read your Bible through last year, as we encouraged you to do, and a goodly number of you did. And I think that's wonderful. We need to keep on reading the Bible at every opportunity that we have. Look at verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Have you noticed that every time you do read the Scriptures, there's always something more for you that you haven't seen before? We can never exhaust the vast storehouse of knowledge and wisdom found in the Word of God. You can study it all your life, and there will still be gems of truth there for you if you'll just keep on digging and keep on reading and keep on meditating and keep on reflecting and keep on thinking about the Word of God. And that's what he said right here. "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I never cease to be amazed. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through, but a goodly number of times. And read it nearly every day without fail, in one way or another, some section of it. And I'm always finding new things to illuminate my pathway, to help me to understand a little bit better things maybe that I overlooked the first reading. Look at verses 33 and 34. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It's not enough just to give a little effort and a little energy. It's not enough just to read occasionally or spasmodically and to meditate and reflect just a little bit now and then. God is looking for those servants who will give themselves continually in faithfulness to Him. And there's nothing else in the world that can guide our footsteps aright like the Word of God. Well, I wish we had time for every section of this, but let's turn on over a page or so and look at what Butch read for us a few moments ago. Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation," how often? What does it say? "It is my meditation all the day." Verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." You see, God's word undergirds us against the forces of evil. There's nothing else that will do that. Thus, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 128, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." The more you feast on the word of God, the more you will be antagonistic toward that which is evil and wrong. Verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." No wonder the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We're talking tonight about the most important thing that you could possibly imagine, and that is the Word of God and keeping the Word of God in our lives. Jesus, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, spoke something with which all of us are familiar. In fact, we teach our little children in vacation Bible school about the wise man. "Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them," notice that, "and doeth them, shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell." Notice that, "it fell, and great was the fall thereof." We need to really think about what Jesus said there. It's imperative that we see and understand and know the importance of building ourselves up spiritually. That's what really matters. Drawing closer to God with every passing day, feasting on the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. The Lord declared, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. And it was Jesus that said, "The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge ye in the last day." John chapter 12 and verse 48. Well, we've scarcely touched the hem of the garment compared to what could be said on this subject. But I hope you've gained the main thrust of what I was attempting to convey to your minds tonight, and that is the importance of building yourself up spiritually and becoming strong in the faith and strong in the strength of our Lord as a soldier equipped for the battle. Go forth each day with resolute determination to live for Him who died for us that we might live eternally. To be faithful and loyal to Him come what may, regardless of what we might face in life, so that heaven will be our home. Because in the final analysis, after everything else is considered, that's the only thing that really matters. Doesn't matter how strong you might be physically, how beautiful you might be physically, handsome you might be physically, because with the passing of time, those things will diminish. You can just mark it down. Just sit down sometime and make you a list of the movie stars that have passed on into eternity. Make you a list of the renowned statesmen and presidents and dictators that have passed on into eternity. Make you a list of all the famous athletes that you can remember that have passed on into eternity. Now, I could name you any number right offhand. Think of Johnny Unitas, who was one of the greatest passers that the NFL ever knew, and yet he's dead. Bobby Lane, who was also a great passer. Think of Walter Payton, who was one of the greatest running backs of all time. He's dead. And on and on and on and on and on the list can go. And even those that are still living, it's just a matter of time when they too will pass in eternity, and that includes me, and it includes you. What's important then? What should command my utmost attention? What does God's instruction book tell us? It tells us plain as day. Bodily exercise profits but for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life which now is, that is, the finest life that a person can live is the Christian life, and in the eternal realm, life eternal. Be a Christian. Feast on the Word of God. Strengthen yourself with every passing day. Spend the energy and the effort to walk in the pathways of righteousness. And then whenever you come to the end of your way on this earth, and we all will reach that point, you won't have to look back with any regrets, but you can just thank God for the blessings that have attended your pathway and thank Him for your glorious expectation of life eternal in His presence. Isn't that the way to live? I think all of us would concur that it is.